the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Let's pray. Father, again, we give you thanks for your word, for its application to our lives, to our church. We thank you for giving us such clear, understandable directions for each of our lives, and particularly now as we turn our focus to the office of elders within the church, that we would be greatly helped in our understanding of this office and of the beauty and privilege within the church to have this office. Help me to clearly and truthfully expound this passage this afternoon, that your church would grow and be helped. For Christ's sake, amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So Peter kind of switches gears here. Remember, he's writing a letter, and the way it's been broken up to help us in our memory and keeping track of it and things of this nature, I think there's a lot of wisdom that went into that as well. And so they start a new chapter here because Peter kind of turns his attention now off of suffering, afflicted, persecuted saints, particularly toward elders. Now, we just finished up 1 Timothy chapter 3 on Wednesday nights, looking at the office of an elder, and now we're just starting on these next few verses where Peter turns his attention to this office as well. This book is written to the saints scattered abroad, to pilgrims in the earth, and so as this letter was being copied and passed around and disseminated among the saints in Asia Minor, it was very common that it would be read in churches. The churches would come together and they'd read these letters, these inspired letters from the Apostle Peter. And so it would be natural that Peter, knowing this to be the common course, would address the elders in particular. And in this verse, we're just going to look at verse 1 this afternoon, and in the coming weeks we'll continue to move through these verses. In this verse, there's two particulars I want to focus a few moments of our attention on. The first is a word about the elders, what we learned just in verse 1 about elders. And then secondly, we'll just say a few brief words about Peter and what it is about him that we learn in this first verse. Firstly, about the elders. We're about to get into in verses 2, 3, 4, 5. We're going to get into a lot more about what the elders are supposed to be doing. But in this introductory phrase to this passage, he calls them simply the elders. The elders, which are among you, I exhort. That tells me that these men were marked as elders. They were ordained. They were set apart to this particular work. We know that James tells us to, brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall be held to the greater condemnation. We know that in the book of Acts, we read of them calling the elders together. We know, we're going to read about in a little while, the council in Jerusalem, the apostles and the elders came together. So throughout the scriptures, we read of this office, and there's different words that are used for it somewhat interchangeably in my understanding of the text. Elder, bishop, pastor, presbyter, these words are used pretty much interchangeably to speak of that position of the one who is set apart to the work of particularly teaching and leading an exemplary life before the particular local churches. So these elders, these men, are set apart. He doesn't have to call them by name. There's a very broad audience that Peter was writing to here, and so it would have probably been a difficult thing for him to call them all by name. But rather, he knew as this letter was read church to church, that he could simply say, generically, the elders, and everyone would know who he was talking about. There have been many anomalies in church history and even in the world today about how the structure of a church is to be set up. And you have everything from the Roman Catholic model, where you have these degrees of the Pope and then cardinals and then bishops and then priests and then deacons and whatever the hierarchy is there, to some in the very loosey-goosey home church movement where there is no pastor. There's no elders. Every man's an equal elder, but we won't even call them elders. We're just all here learning together of the Word of God. And the Scripture clearly puts away both of those models. The biblical model is that within the church, as we've been talking about on Wednesday nights, there's the two offices, that of elders and that of deacons. And they're set apart. They're ordained to a particular task. They had a standard that they are being held to that is different than the regular layman, than just anyone else sitting in the pew. We read of this very clearly in 1 Timothy chapter 3, here in this passage in the book of Titus. Regularly we see that there's a different standard for the elders, for the bishops, than there is for just any Christian. There's an honor that they're entitled to. We're told that those that rule well are to be counted worthy of double honor. So Peter recognizes this, whether we notice that that's what he's doing or not, when he simply calls them the elders. He's recognizing implicitly an ordained position within the church that clearly has some responsibilities, some privileges, and certainly duties that are different from others. However, we also see not only that they are marked, but that they are men. Okay, so let's beware of allowing the pendulum to swing to the other side. These are marked men, these are ordained men, these are set apart men, but they are men. Right? They are among you. They're one of you. They rub shoulders with you. As the old proverbial statement goes, they put their pants on one leg at a time, same as you do. They are just men. They don't have some special spiritual status. They don't have some special hotline to God. In false religious circles, many times there's this idea that the preacher has some access to God that we don't have. But we know clearly the Scriptures tell us that we've all been made priests unto God. There's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So we're among you in that sense. We're men too. An elder needs to be among the people. I understand, because of what I think to be, generally speaking, a historical anomaly, that of mega churches in our culture, that many pastors feel as though they need to come in a side door straight up into the pulpit, preach the message, and slip back out, and the people never get to know them. They're not among the people at all. It's the other elders in the church, perhaps, who do all of the weddings and do all of the funerals and do all of the baptisms, and the lead pastor, the senior pastor, is never among the people. You get to shake his hand, it's as if you've shook the hand of God. How incredible that you actually got to be that close to the pastor. That's not what Peter's describing here at all. He says, the elders that I'm exhorting are among you. You go to their houses, they come to your house, they rub shoulders with you, they know your children's names, don't always hold me to that, but they know you, they're among you, they're one of you, they're personally involved with your daily life, they know how to personally pray for you and the needs that you have. That's a habit that Anna and I try to be faithful to, is to every week pray for everyone in the congregation. And in order to do that without just saying a name, we have to actually talk to you. We have to actually get to know you. What are the personal needs that you have? What are the desires upon your heart that you are praying to God for? And so we're among you. There also, elders are to be among the people in the aspect of the Word of God and its authority that it has over us. The elders, the pastors, the preachers are not some special mouthpiece of God to which the Word of God starts with them and goes to you. But rather, we're conduits of the Word of God. So we don't stand here and say, you need to do this. We stand here and say, we need to do this. But among you, we are equally under the authority of the Word of God. Every word that the elders preach to you is equally applicable to them. When Peter writes to the churches here, he exhorts the elders that are among you. He's reminding them, elders, as he's about to get into not lording over the flock of God and things of this nature, you too are under this word. All of this authoritative divine revelation that I've been giving to you, the elders need to hear that and submit to that and humble themselves under that as well. They're among the people. They're one of the people. They are men. And then just to stick with the alliteration, they're marked, they're men, and they're mortal. And what I mean by mortal is not the strict definition that we'll die one day, although we will, but we have all of the frailties and weaknesses that other men have. The elders which are among you, I exhort. Elders are in need of exhortation. They're not some towering statue of character and unchangeable fortitude that never gets discouraged, that never is tempted, but rather, elders also are in need of biblical exhortation. And so Peter tells him, I'm exhorting you because I recognize you to be mortals. I recognize you to be fallible, to be under the influences of the environment that you're in. Pastors, bishops, elders are expected to have the thickest skin, the most understanding heart, the most observant eye, and the readiest ear. And as I said, we accept that. We understand that we're held to a higher standard. And yet for all of that, sometimes things penetrate our thick skin. For all of that, sometimes our heart is not as understanding as it should be. For all of that, there are things that slip past our eye that we do not observe as closely as perhaps we should have. There are things that never get to our ears. We're mortal. We have our limitations. We're in great need of biblical exhortation. The idea of exhortation has to do with encouraging, with building up, with teaching, with even rebuking and reproving sometimes. And many of the great preachers and elders of history, of bygone eras, struggled with what was often called in the times of the Reformers and the Puritans a melancholy spirit. I think today we're more often than not call that depression. But men like C.H. Spurgeon in England, David Brainerd here in America, William Cooper, the good friend of John Newton, are just a few of the most notable examples of men who were preachers of the gospel and yet suffered with dark days, dealt many times with dark clouds hanging over their life, and they were in great need of exhortation, of being encouraged to righteousness and to continue in the faith and to not give up the good work that they were involved in. We don't only need to be exhorted because of just the frailty of our own spirits succumbing to a depressed state, but there are so many influences around us and in our lives. And I was beginning to think about what is it in the life of an elder that would cause him to need particular biblical exhortation. The first thing that came to mind is remaining corruption, remaining sin in our own life. It's discouraging to be a preacher of the gospel and to realize that you're not consistently living up to the gospel you're preaching. Because there's continued sin in our life that we're having to repent of and to put to death and to fight. And it can be very discouraging to think people are looking at me as an example and listening to my preaching and perhaps, for right or wrong, expecting me to be something other than I am. And outside of our own hearts, there's unfaithfulness among the flock that can be discouraging. Ridicule from the world, attack from the devil are just a few of the ingredients in an elder's life that causes him to need apostolic exhortation. Exhortation from the Word of God to say, yes, there's remaining corruption in your life, keep fighting the good fight. Yes, there's unfaithful members among the flock, keep feeding the flock. Yes, there's critical spirits in the world, keep preaching the gospel in the marketplace. Yes, there's attacks from the devil, keep wrestling against that spiritual darkness. The exhortation particularly that Peter gives, we're going to go through over the next several weeks, but just as a cursory reading over it, feed the flock of God which is among you. We need exhortation to preach expositionally, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. We need exhortation to lead willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, we need to be exhorted to pastor voluntarily. And when the chief shepherd, neither being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock, we need exhortation to live exemplary. And so this is what Peter does. He exhorts them to these things. He says, I exhort you, and here's what I'm exhorting you to. I'm exhorting you to expositional preaching, to willing leading, to pastoring with a ready mind, not greedy of filthy lucre, to live exemplary lives. This is what elders need. Peter, writing under divine inspiration, gives this needful exhortation to the elders. However, now let's take a moment to look at the other side of this pen, at the man who's writing it, as he says, who am also an elder. Yes, first and foremost, this word is authoritative because it was inspired by the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Ghost who is moving Peter to write these words. However, Peter tells us, as a conduit, as a useful tool in the hand of the Holy Spirit, I'm able to write these things to you because I've been there. I know what you're going through. I exhort you to these things because I've struggled with those things as well. We see here that Peter says, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter reminds them that he's speaking with empathy, that he's speaking with experience, and that he's speaking with expectancy. He spoke with empathy. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. There's a difference between sympathy and empathy. Sympathy is, I feel bad for you going through that. Empathy is, I've been there, I know what you're going through. And that's what Peter is saying here. I'm exhorting you, but I'm not exhorting you as someone simply from the outside looking in. I'm exhorting you as one who's sat in that seat, who's stood in that place, who knows the need for exhortation that is among you. He He's writing from the perspective of someone who's lived with the difficulties and with the blessed consequences of living by these directives. Of being an elder who fed the flock of God, who took the oversight, not of constraint but willingly, not for filthy lucre but of a ready mind, and all the rest of the things that he goes on to exhort them in. In Acts chapter 15, we read of that council in Jerusalem. So, verse 2 tells us in Acts chapter 15 that when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So Paul and Barnabas are going to Jerusalem to talk to the apostles and elders. And then in verse 7, it says, "And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." And he goes on with his divine opinion. This tells me, yes, Peter was an apostle, but Peter apparently was also an elder. Because the description in verse 2 is that they're going to talk to the apostles and the elders, and Peter is one of the men they're talking to. Now, according to Roman Catholic tradition, Peter was the first bishop in Rome, but the evidence to support that is shaky at best. There's no historical evidence or even any historical record before the late 200, early 300 AD that Peter ever was in Rome, much less the bishop of Rome. However, we read in Acts that he was one of the apostles and elders in Jerusalem. And we have this divine record here that he was an elder. So my understanding, my interpretation of that is that he was one of the elders in Jerusalem. And although he was an apostle, he also, in this passage, takes to himself the title of elder, even beyond that of apostle. So he spoke with empathy. He'd sat in that seat. He knew what they were dealing with and going through. But he spoke with experience. "Who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ." When Peter was exhorting them to suffer well, to deal with persecution well, and now he turns his focus onto the elders, particularly in the church, he says, "I know what I'm asking of you. I was there. I saw the Lord crucified. I know what it means for the servant not to be greater than the master. That if the Lord suffered this way, it should be nothing for him to expect us to suffer as well." In fact, he says he exhorts the elders, and the very first real exhortation that he gives them in verse 2 is, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." Feed the flock. Does that language take you back to any other earlier time in Peter's life? You remember that time after our Lord's ascension in John chapter 21? After Peter had denied the Lord Christ and then repented, in John chapter 21 in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep." So now Peter, as an elder, says, "I'm exhorting you to feed the flock, feed the lambs, feed the sheep. And I'm telling you this not just because it would be enough that the Holy Ghost told me to tell you this, and that is enough, but I'm also telling you as someone who is a witness of the sufferings of Christ, someone who is there and who denied knowing the Lord, and yet whom the Lord took back in with repentance and said, 'If you love me, feed the flock. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep.'" And so Peter now turns to the other elders and he says, "I'm telling you from experience, I heard it from the mouth of the Lord Jesus Himself. If we love Him, we show it by feeding the flock." So he exhorts the elders from his own personal experience. "The Lord told me, as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, feed the flock. And so I tell you, feed the flock." And he spoke with expectancy. He was a witness of the sufferings of Christ, but also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Peter called on his office as an elder. He called on his experience as someone who had walked with the Lord and heard the teachings from his mouth, and he called on his future state of sanctified glory as a reason for which he could speak authoritatively and with influence to these elders. He says, "I'm writing you as someone who is going to be a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Because of who I will be by the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, there's a command to the people in the church, to those sitting under the authority of the elders: "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves." But then it tells us something about the elder: "For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Jonathan Edwards was famously kicked out of his church, and in his farewell sermon, he preached a sermon to his church where he reminded them of the day that the elder and the members of the church would stand before God together and give an account for how they carried out their duties, for how the members had obeyed the command to obey them that have the rule over you as they that watch for your souls, and the command to the elders to live up to these standards laid down in 1 Timothy and in 1 Peter and in Titus. Peter says, I'm telling you to feed the flock as someone who's going to be there one day, as someone who's going to stand one day in the glory that's to be revealed and give an account for how I watched for the souls of those under me. I'm not writing you as a disinterested party. I'm not writing you as someone who has none of this responsibility upon my own shoulders. I know that I too one day will be a partaker of that glory. I too one day will stand and give an account for how I've carried myself as an elder. And as a believer, Peter spoke from the perspective of one who is eagerly awaiting the day of union with the Lord and the fullness of His gracious reward. We're told that we will reign with Him. We're told, in a sense, that we will judge angels, which is what allows us to be able to judge among ourselves in the church. Peter says, "I write to you borrowing from my future state of glorification, from what Jesus Christ has promised that I will be. I claim that now. Because what Christ has promised is as good as done. The Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world can also tell us that that future state which we are promised who are in Christ Jesus is already settled. There's no second guessing. I was talking to a fellow this week. He's very sad because he had a lot of good things to say, but he was a member of the Church of Christ. And he said, you know, there's going to be, I'm convinced there's going to be a lot fewer people in heaven than a lot of people think there will be. He said, and I'm not saying I'm one of them. I don't know. I don't know if I'm among that number, and I'm hoping I'm doing the best I can. But when you're trusting in a works-based religion, that's what you've got to say. But Peter says, it's done. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able, not that I am able, but that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. Peter says, I write to you as someone who is, well, that's the sense here. I am an elder, I am a witness of the sufferings, and I am, even as it were almost in the current state, a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. I will be. It's done. God is able to keep me to that day. And so Peter spoke to these elders with empathy, from experience, and with great expectancy and hope and trust that what God had promised, He would do. So in the coming weeks, as I said, we're going to get more into the duties, the exhortation toward the elders of feeding the flock, taking the oversight, not being lords, but being in samples, and all that goes into that. But for now, we'll just go with this introduction, that God has given elders, pastors, bishops, presbyters to the church as ordained, marked, set apart men, and yet men, fallible men, among you and mortal men who are in need of biblical, divine, apostolic exhortation, which we're going to get in the coming weeks. Jesus Christ is able to keep all those that have been given to Him to the end. But there's only one way that we know on this side of heaven whether we've been given to Him or not. And it's not whether we've done the right works. It's whether we've been given faith to believe. It's whether we've obeyed the command, the gospel command, to repent and believe the gospel. And all those who hear that call and respond to it, we can be convinced that the Holy Spirit has enabled and given them that faith. And so I would once again remind you that the gospel command is to all creatures everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. Either you are in Christ or you are in disobedience to that command. Let's pray. We thank You, Father, for Your Word and its reality to us. We thank You for giving elders to the church. We pray that You would cause us to be faithful to the task at hand, that we would never be overcome with evil, but rather that we would overcome evil with good. That we would be faithful to this calling, to this office that You've put us in. I pray You be with us as we go our separate ways here this afternoon, as we move into a new year, that You bless us with greater faithfulness, greater obedience to Your Word, greater love one for another, that we would be built up and strengthened in the faith. We pray for the Williams family this afternoon as they lay Lowell to rest, that You would give great comfort and strength to them, that any who may be unconverted in that family might consider their own mortality and their state of eternity. We ask all this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.